After yesterday morning and this morning with President Lee, I think you can imagine the experience that is ours when we as the brethren go to the temple there to take sweet counsel together with him. It was in such a meeting a short time ago that there came to me the inspiration for the subject that I'd like to speak upon today. We sang as the opening hymn in that meeting, "How Gentle God's Command." And later, in a prayer, President Lee included this phrase from the hymn: "Beneath his watchful eye, his saints securely dwell." He then reverently gave thanks to the Almighty for the security and protection of his saints. And in that prayer, he invited a continuation of that watch care over them. I was deeply touched with gratitude that in a world that is characterized by unrest, characterized literally by violence, that there is a people who care for one another. Paul told the saints at Ephesus, "Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God." To be a fellow citizen with the saints has great meaning. All can receive that citizenship through the ordinance of baptism if they will repent, prepare themselves, and then as a member of the Church of Jesus Christ of Latter-day Saints, they need never be alone. The individual is regarded as a son or daughter of God, and family members are taught to sustain one another. In such families, there is something of a fulfillment of that phrase, "the saints securely dwell." Then the family structure is marvelously fitted in to a setting of church organization. Father and mother, and then when they are eventually called grandfather and grandmother and face life together as they did when they were newlyweds, have a protection and a watch care. This is normal. It's the expected and desirable pattern for the course of the Lord as one eternal round. Children are taught to revere their parents, but sometimes they live at great distances. In any case, the church reaches out with watch care over them. Then when one of them is gone, the aged widow living alone is not left alone, for again the organization of the church reaches out in watch care over her to look after her needs spiritually and materially too, if that becomes necessary, that she might securely dwell. The process is very simple. Two holders of the priesthood are called by the quorum president and assigned by the bishop to visit the house of each member regularly under the title of priesthood home teachers. They are the guardians of the individuals and of the family. When I chose to talk of priesthood home teaching, I full well realized that there are some activities in the church that are more exciting, and some more interesting, perhaps even most have more appeal. Some time ago, I was in a home after a sacrament meeting, and a mother asked her teenage son how the day had gone for him. This young man, bold in truth and unhesitant as youth usually is, answered, "Fine, except for sacrament meeting." The mother inquired about sacrament meeting, and his answer was, "Well, if we could ever survive high counselors talking about priesthood home teaching and welfare, that would be the day." The humiliated mother said, "Why, David, Elder Packer here has charge of one of those programs for the whole church." And he said, "I know it. Why doesn't he do something about it?" Well, my boy, I am at this very moment doing all I know how to do about it. Let me explain something to you, and perhaps you'll find that these two programs, which are very closely related, can be most interesting. But interesting or not, they are vital to your security. Incidentally, young man, you can list me with that high counselor who talks about basic priesthood programs. And list with us your coach who talks about drill and exercise. And list with us your music teacher who insists on hours of practice for just a few minutes of performance. And list with us your parents who insist that you learn to work and pay attention to fundamental things of life. I repeat that some activities may have much more appeal, but there is none that is more important. It's interesting how things that are very basic are so taken for granted. For example, there is within us a coursing supply of blood, delivering nourishment to sustain the body, carrying away waste materials, and armed with a protection against disease and infection. This blood supply is kept in motion by the incessant and dependable beating of the heart. It's vital to life. Ordinarily, however, a sliver in the finger gets more attention and is of more concern. No one pays much thought to the beating of the heart until, that is, there's a threat that it may be interrupted or stopped. It's then we pay attention. Home teaching, interestingly enough, is taken so for granted that most members pay little attention to it, participating routinely, sometimes almost with annoyance. Nevertheless, through it, there comes to members of the church a protection and a watch care not known elsewhere. Picture a man calling for his companion, generally a younger man in his teens, to spend the evening calling on the homes of five or six families. They come to bring them encouragement, to search out their spiritual needs, and to be concerned with their welfare, so that everybody knows that there is a somebody that they can call upon in time of need. If illness strikes, help can be forthcoming. Children can be cared for. Visits can be arranged. And here we join the priest at home teachers with the visiting teachers from the Relief Society. Often the problem isn't illness. It's a teenager with problems or a little one not coming along the way they should. But there can pour through this channel of priest at home teaching a sustaining power to the limits of the resources of this church on the earth. And yet that is not all. There can flow through this channel a redeeming power to the limits of heaven itself. Through priesthood home teaching, tragedies have been averted. Sinking souls have been lifted. Material need has been provided. Grief has been assuaged. The infirm have been healed through administration. And while the work goes on without being heralded, it is inspired of Almighty God, and it is basic to the spiritual nourishment of this people. The leaders of the church expend great effort to see that priesthood home teaching works. Though it is much taken for granted, it is always provided for and always will be. The principles of it have never changed, not with the changing in society or fashions, not with the various additions to the programming in the church. For without it, the church could very quickly cease to be the church. And I say again, though some activities may be more inviting, none is more important. I'm very grateful for the activity programs of the church. We have many of them, and they are a spice, a flavoring, a dessert. They make life interesting, particularly for our young people. And I am much in favor of them, and I would not see them neglected, nor could you persuade me to dispense with them. I can see that a church with home teaching only might, to a young person, be quite as dull as a meal without flavoring or dessert. However, I have some concern. When our local leaders concentrate entirely on activity programs and neglect priesthood home teaching, and I say to our bishops, you might as well try to raise up an athlete on the diet of chocolate bars and soda pop as to attempt to sustain our youth with activity programs only. They may be drawn to them, but they'll not be much nourished by them. No effort to redeem our youth can be more productive than the time and attention given to priesthood home teaching. For the object of priesthood home teaching is to strengthen the home. And as the teenager would say, and he usually knows, that's where it's all at. And can't you see that when you keep this lifeline to the home open, that not only do you strengthen the home, but you have much better, more flavorful activities. Now, there are many ways to lift young people, and we seem to be very inventive and able to devise many of them. But I'm reminded of a fur trapper who earned a modest fortune trapping foxes. He decided to go south for the winter, and he left his trap lines in the care of a very carefully trained young assistant. He taught him just how to set the traps and where to put the bait. When he returned in the spring, to his disappointment, there were very few fox furs. "Did you do it just as I taught you?" asked the older man. "Oh, no," was the reply. "I found a better way." Bishops and quorum leaders, I urge you to give adequate attention to priesthood home teaching. Do not release the home teacher by attempting to accomplish what they should do in other ways. You may invent 1,000 of them in an effort to strengthen your youth. Sooner or later, you must come back to doing it his way. I'm reminded of the scriptural declaration, "Who am I, saith the Lord, that I have promised and not fulfilled? I command, and men obey not. I revoke, and they receive not the blessings. Then they say in their hearts, this is not the work of the Lord, for his promises are not fulfilled. But woe unto such, for their reward lurketh beneath and not from above." To you who are home teachers, you who perform the routine visit, not infrequently considered a drudgery, do not take the assignment lightly or pass it off as being routine. Every hour you spend in it, every step you take in it, every door you knock upon, every home you greet, every encouragement you give is twice a blessing. It is an interesting truth that home teachers are often taught in the course of their visits to a family. In fact, it's often a question, even in a moment of sacrifice and service by a priesthood home teacher, who benefits the most, the home teacher or the family he serves? In my experience, I recall a very significant lesson. I learned it as a home teacher. Shortly before I was married, I was assigned with an older companion to serve as a home teacher to an aged little lady who was a shut-in. She was semi-invalid, and often when we knocked at the door, she would call to us to come in. We would find her unable to be about, and we would leave our message at the bedside. We somehow learned that she was very partial to lemon ice cream. Frequently, we would stop at the ice cream store before making our visit, and because we knew her favorite flavor, there were two reasons why we were welcome in that home. On one occasion, the senior companion was not able to go for reasons that I do not remember, and I went alone. I followed the ritual of getting a half pint of lemon ice cream before making the call. I found her in bed, and she expressed a great worry over a grandchild who was to undergo a very serious operation the next day. She asked if I would kneel at the side of her bed and offer a prayer for the well-being of the youngster. After the prayer, I suppose, thinking of my coming marriage, she said, "Tonight, I will teach you. Tonight is my turn." She said she wanted to tell me something, and that I was always to remember it. Then began a lesson I have never forgotten. She recounted something of her life. A few years after her marriage to a fine young man in the temple, they were concentrating on the activities of young married life, raising a family. Then one day there came a letter from Box B. In those days, a letter from Box B in Salt Lake City was invariably a mission call. To their surprise, they were called to go as a family to one of the far continents of the world to help open the land to missionary work. They served faithfully and well, and After several years, they returned to their home and set about again the responsibilities of raising a family. Then this little woman focused in on a Monday morning. It could perhaps be called a blue wash day Monday. There'd been some irritation, some disagreement, then some biting words between husband and wife. Interestingly enough, she couldn't even remember how it all started or what it was over. But she said, nothing would do but that I follow him to the gate, and as he walked up the street to his work, I just had to call that last biting, spiteful remark after him. Then, as the tears began to flow, she told me of an accident that had taken place that day, and he never returned. For 50 years, she sobbed, I've lived in hell, knowing that the last words he heard from my lips was that biting, spiteful remark. This was the message to her young home teacher. She pressed it upon me with the responsibility never to forget it. I have profited greatly from that and have come to know since that time that a couple can live together without one cross word ever passing between them. I've often wondered about those visits to that home, about the time I spent, and about the few cents we spent on ice cream. That little sister has long since gone through the veil. That's true also of my senior companion. But the powerful experience of that home teaching, the home teacher being taught, is with me yet. And I have found occasion to leave her message with young couples at the marriage altar and in counseling people across the world. There's a spiritual genius in priesthood home teaching. Every priesthood holder who goes forth under this assignment can come away repaid a thousandfold. I've heard men say in response to the question about their church assignment, I am only a home teacher. Only a home teacher. Only the guardian of the flock. Only the one appointed where the ministry matters the most. Only a servant of the Lord. It is because of you, the priesthood home teacher, that the verse of the hymn stands true. Beneath his watchful eye, his saints securely dwell. The hand that bears all nature up shall guard his children well. I bear witness that Jesus is the Christ. This is his church and kingdom. We hold the priesthood and authority delegated of him. There presides over us a prophet who, as a man, cannot extend himself to the far reaches of the earth, to every branch, to every mission, or to every stake. And yet by delegation, that authority, the keys held by him, he can reach not just to the stakes and the wards and the branches, but he can reach into the homes, to the individuals, to bless and sustain them, that the saints might securely dwell. In the name of Jesus Christ, amen.